Well, it is great to continue on in our prayer series, Pray Anyway. Oftentimes in life, we're consumed by circumstances or what we face. And it's a very human reaction to respond in worry, concern, to talk to everybody else about it. Sometimes it's hard for us to pray. Sometimes it's the last thing on our minds. And so as we walk through this prayer journey, I would love to encourage you just with this simple statement, to pray anyways. If you don't feel like it, pray anyways. If you don't feel like you have the right words, pray anyways. If you're not sure what's going on, pray anyways, because God is here for you and he wants to do a great work in you. But when we think about improving in an area, oftentimes we, forget that growth takes time. And prayer can be an area that we need to grow in. But if we would compare it to simple things like exercise, we wouldn't go to the gym and work out for 6 hours once and then look in the mirror and expect to see results. Sometimes we approach prayer in the same way. We're going to talk about the importance of constant regular prayer and then the importance of intentional times of solitude and prayer. But we have to remember that there is no maturing without difficulty or suffering. There is no peace without chaos. There is no joy without discipline. There's not intimacy with God without time with him. And we must remember that regardless of what we're facing, God is inviting us into relationship with him. And relationship and intimacy, that's the place with him where he forms us. Oftentimes, though, we'll kind of act like God is a servant to us, or he's supposed to do the things we ask him or the things that we tell him to do. And that comes because often in our culture, we want things right now. If we are looking something up on our phones and it's taking time to load, oftentimes I'll find myself being like, it's not important. I didn't need to know it anyways. Right? Or there are opportunities in our lives where we want to see things happen right now, and it takes time. But lasting growth in our relationship with Jesus comes after regular, grace-dependent submission. We get to connect with Jesus, we need to connect with God, and then he changes us and he changes things. I want to give you an example of a not very well-known woman who has an incredible heritage of faith behind her. Susanna Annesley was the youngest of 25 children. If you're the baby of a family and you think you have issues, think of being the baby of 25 kids. She married Samuel Wesley as a teenager and endured a life of hardship and loss. She gave birth to 19 children, 10 of which survived to adulthood and faced poverty caused by her husband's reckless financial decisions, even being abandoned by him after a political disagreement. Yet through it all, Susanna remained anchored in her faith and unwavered in her commitment to pray. With a house full of kids, she didn't just pray occasionally or when she had time. She built her life around it, and to create space to pray, she would take her apron and pull it over her head, and that was the place where she could find solace to pray in the midst of a house full of chaos. And her kids knew not to disturb her in that time. For over 50 years, she kept a disciplined rhythm of prayer, a habit that not only sustained her, but shaped her children, her home, and eventually history. Two of her sons, John and Charles Wesley, carried that legacy of regular discipline and submission and sanctification to Oxford, where they studied, where they developed a club called the Holy Club, and they laid a foundation for the first and second Great Awakening and the rise of the Methodist, Wesleyan, Nazarene movements and Wesleyan theology that transformed not only England and America at the time. Her sons pursued holiness with the same methodical faith they saw their mother model time and time again. She never preached in front of a huge crowd or held a public platform, but her whispered prayers changed the world. She reminds us that world-shaping faith is often formed in unseen places, quiet rooms, consistent habits, and daily surrenders. She had a commitment to pray. She lived a life of prayer and simultaneously lived a life of faith. Now, it might be easy as a pastor to say, well, she had a whole bunch of kids in her house and her husband left her and she still found the time to pray. Can't you still find the time to pray? I mean, we should all be challenged to pray. But this is not an example of the perfect model to follow, but it is an example of regular submission in prayer. And when we regularly submit in prayer, God builds our faith. He does something powerfully in us when we are willing to engage with him. Her level of faith equaled her level of prayer. She invested time and time again and trusted God time and time again. So often we want the public displays of faith, but we don't want to put in the time in the quiet place. No matter what we face, we have an opportunity to pray anyways. We've talked about this before, but we would love for you to join us on our prayer journey, 60 days of committed prayer. And you can join us if you haven't yet by texting BCA Church to 48767. If you're having issues with that or you get an error message, go see our connection center. We'll make sure we get you on the list. But we are sending out text messages on a regular basis every day that's reminding us all, myself included, and I've written many of the prayer texts, to spend regular time in prayer. Because so often life is consumed with so many things, and God calls us to pray anyways. So before we continue on in the service, can we pray? Can we take a moment and go to the Lord? Lord, we welcome you into this service, God. It's easy to be distracted by so many things, worries, concerns, anxiety, frustration, also to be consumed by good things that are just on our to-do list. God, we rely on you now. We choose to rely on you now. Holy Spirit, move powerfully. We need to encounter you. We can't go forward, Lord, without convincing you that you are our solution. God, you're in control. We give you the reins. God, we give you control and we trust you today. God, we thank you that you're a personal God who's drawing us to connect with you. In your name, amen. Much like Susanna Wesley, our faith reflects our time in prayer. And I don't mean to put out there like, okay, if you spend 6 hours in prayer, that means you just went up six levels in faith. But it's hard to trust a God that we're not willing to talk to or engage with in relationship. And he is loving and compassionate, and he is inviting each of us to depend on him. But how do we take a step in getting better in this spiritual practice? The Apostle Paul, in his famous letter to his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, says this as he's ending out his sermon or his letter. He says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. But I love his statement there in verse 17, to pray without ceasing. You may have heard it before as pastors. We'll share an analogy of beginning our day with Dear Jesus and ending our night with Amen. To start a regular and constant conversation with God. And that is incredibly important. I really encourage you just to find ways to talk to the Lord. There's been many different times in my life where I have developed this practice and will just find myself, you know, whether it's almost getting in a car accident, just immediately going, thank you, Lord, for protecting me. I'm not thinking that way if I've not developed the habit of bringing my needs to him on a regular basis and knowing that he's in control of everything. And it's not just do I think that I trust him? It's developing that constant relationship and dependence on him. And I think, just, I'm not going to disagree with the Apostle Paul here, but praying without ceasing is important, but we also need to pray in faith always and in solitude regularly. We must pray in faith always and solitude regularly. Well, what does that actually mean? How do we actually apply this to our life? I'll give you just a basic example. When we have things that we are preparing for or big things ahead of us, setting aside a specific time to pray and fast is a great spiritual discipline. Our team is headed for Sumba in less than 2 weeks, Sumba, Indonesia. My whole family's going with us, and we appreciate and covet your prayers, but I have been inviting our Sumba team to pray and fast with us regularly on Mondays. And so tomorrow morning, we pray and we fast and we take time, and you know, we could spend more time on that, but that would be an example of choosing in time to have specific moments in prayer. While you're fasting, to take moments during each meal that you're not eating to say, Lord, I know that I depend upon food, but I'm choosing to depend on you now. But we need to work regular rhythms of prayer and solitude into our lives. Pastor Rob has used this quote in his previous sermons in this series, but I love this quote from Martin Luther. Says this, I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. When you are overwhelmed by a full schedule, is that your response? It's not typically mine. But I will say, I'm working at developing this rhythm in my life on a regular basis. Go, okay, Lord, I'm setting all this in front of you. Anybody feel like they have a ton to do? I do for sure. And it is so important for us to take those things to God on a regular basis. Beginning of a busy day to go, okay, Lord, I need you to bring my mind to the things that are most important today. Help me stay on task. Help me serve and bless the people that you have for me to serve and bless today. God, I am going to choose specific times to focus on you. This isn't just like something that sounds good or one of our church fathers brought up a few hundred years ago. This was a practice of Jesus. You'll see a list here of many different examples from the Gospels where Jesus took specific time to pray in solitude. And we could go through all of them. These are just the examples where it is explicitly stated that he went into solitude to pray. There are many more times where it's alluded to this habit that he had of going into prayer in solitude. And this is directly from the life of Jesus. Now, when we challenge you, or I challenge you, or challenge us to live with the spiritual discipline of Jesus, it's easy for us to go, well, he was God. You know, does he realize how busy my life is right now? We don't say those things, but we kind of think them sometimes. But every moment, Jesus depended upon his Father and is empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it is poor theology to just merely go, he's God, I can't do that. That is not his intent at being our example and enduring what he endured and going to the cross for us. He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can do it by the power of the Holy Spirit as well. But it's interesting, this is a common practice. And we see that in a very pivotal moment of his ministry, where in Luke chapter 22, this is before he is arrested to be put to death, it says, "Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. There he told them, 'Pray that you will not give into temptation.' He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you're willing, take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood." If Jesus, with the weight on his shoulders, took time to spend moments with his Father, we can do the same thing. Even looking at Jesus' prayer there, it reminds me as he asked God that if the cup can pass from him, let it be, though not his will, but God's will be done. Jesus was praying very honestly. That's my next thing is, you and I must pray honestly or save our breath. Now you might be going, okay, Danny, so you're saying if I can't be 100% honest, then I shouldn't pray? Not necessarily, but I think too often, if you have been following Jesus for any length of time, it's easy to just fall into phrasing, vocabulary, and saying things that you think a Christian should say. I remember being 18, interning at a church, and it was a very spiritually formative time for me and about 40 other interns, and we're praying in a circle, and it was just interesting how our language started to match each other when we prayed. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'd be lying to say, standing in that prayer circle, it wasn't getting a little bit annoying that, you know, one or two people continued to say Father God like every sixth word. You're like, come on, choose some different vocabulary. And again, I'm not wanting to minimize their commitment, but oftentimes we just go like, oh, this is what I'm supposed to pray. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with saying, okay, Lord, this is what I'm supposed to pray, and I'm choosing to trust, I'm choosing to believe. But if you don't believe something, don't say it. God knows your heart. So you can come with all the right words, but your heart is far from him, and he's not impressed by your Father God's over and over again. And I think we're timid because we don't want to show God who we really are. He already knows. He's not surprised by you. God can handle our hearts. He can handle our honesty. When we stop pretending to pray and start being honest, we open the door to connect with him. You can post your polished prayers on Instagram. Save your honest ones for God. Jesus prayed with raw honesty. Can we not do the same? He's not offended by your honesty. He's honored when we bring him our real needs, unfiltered and unedited. Then we have an opportunity to say, God, we're choosing to bring these things to you, even in the midst of my struggle. And that, to me, sounds like a prayer of faith. Prayer isn't reciting the proper incantation to convince God to do what you want him to do. It is engaging in relationship with him. I'm struck by Mark chapter 9. This is a verse. There is a man who has a demon-possessed son, and the disciples can't drive the demon out of him, and they bring the boy to Jesus. And Jesus asks, how long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire, into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. That's an honest prayer. Our faith moves the heart of God, as we've talked about time and time again. But it's not like you need to get to an 80% faith or a certain level of a passing faith before God listens to you. Engage with him and be honest with him. We saw David, King David, engage with God in honesty many times, saying things like, crush the teeth of my enemies on the rocks, or crying over and over again that God had forsaken him, even though he hadn't. But I think there is a very profound example of the prophet Jeremiah's prayer life. He says some things that I wouldn't say. He says this, Lord, you've deceived me. I was deceived. Really, if you drill down on the language, it's pretty harsh. He's saying like, God, you took advantage of me. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. Jeremiah wrestling with God, wrestling with his anguish, wrestling with being obedient to him, wrestling with a people who were disobedient and far from God, and feeling like in many ways he's even being manipulated. Now, there's part of me that's like, Jeremiah, dude, you're wrong. God doesn't, you know, like, hey, quit complaining. Let's go. But he brought these concerns to God. He clearly thought them. He could have kept them to himself. But when he brought these things to God, he's engaging God, giving God an opportunity to speak into the situation. In verses 14 through 18, and I've kind of compiled this, he says, yet I cursed the day I was born. I cursed the messenger who told my father, good news, you have a son, because he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Jeremiah is being painfully honest with God, but his willingness to be real and authentic with God is drawing him into greater trust and relationship. Too often, again, we think we have to say the right things. We have to have the proper language. And we could talk many times about how God does things for us that we haven't even prayed for. But if you want to engage with God in relationship, you have to be willing to pray. I'd love to like pray on your behalf and you to experience intimacy with Jesus. It's just not the way it works. You have to be honest. But our culture is not based upon honesty. Even though it feels like my generation especially was all about authenticity, it's not. It's really just turned into complaining. It's easy for us to put up the facade, right? We can see that on social media all day long. I was meeting with another pastor on Monday, walking through Totem Lake after lunch, and there was two women in their mid-30s, one standing, holding a cup of coffee, looking in contemplation into like a greenery, standing perfectly still with her hip out, standing just right. And her friend standing there taking pictures like, oh, no, we got to do it just a little bit differently. Oh, we got to make it look like this was just, oh, I'm looking into this greenery, contemplating my life. And my friend happened to take a picture of me. Or have you ever seen this? Might ruffle a couple of feathers. Maybe, okay, I'm gonna pass on that example this morning. I don't want any extra emails this week. But we are, it was good though. We are good at not being honest and acting like we're being authentic all at the same time. Be honest with God. He's inviting you into relationship with him. And when you come honestly, I'd really encourage you, this is my third thing, bring the big and the little things to him. Pray in faith for the big and the little. We don't just pray in faith when we really want to convince God. Prayer is an act of faith. But we must be willing to bring the small things to him as well. Lord, I need your favor here. Lord, I need you to look out for me here. God, I woke up late. I could use lots of green lights on the way to work. It'd be easy to kind of poke fun at those, but you're engaging with the God of all the universe in relationship in the big and the small things. 1 John chapter 5 says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask him for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. We can do that with the big and the small. We see examples throughout the Old Testament, but examples in the New Testament would be Matthew 17, when Jesus and Peter need to pay a tax, and Jesus says, "Hey, go throw a hook in the river over there, and the first fish you pull out will have the coin in its mouth." That really doesn't seem that important, but it's a small thing that Peter trusted God for in faith. Or we see John chapter 2, you know, a wedding after multiple days running out of wine. That would have been embarrassing. Does that matter in the scope of eternity? Clearly, because Jesus took it as an opportunity to display the heart of God and the coming of God's kingdom. But there's been plenty of weddings that have gone poorly. My wife and I, we had like this arrangement, the setup behind us that was filled with like 150 candles for our wedding. We almost burned the church down that we got married at. Those things happen all the time, but these small needs were important to God. I was reminded of how much God cares about our small things. I was on a mission trip in the internship that I did years and years ago. We were in inner city LA, and this family had a burden for this area in the 70s, and they moved their family into inner city LA, and it was horrendously dangerous. They started a church and a Christian school, and God continued to do an incredible work in and through them for, you know, at that point it had been 25 years or whatever, and I need to look them up again to find out how well they're doing these days. But the son of the guy who started it, the founder, had passed away, but the son was telling us about all these crazy stories of God answering prayer and protecting them, talking about how the police would come to them and say, "Hey, our informants are letting us know that you're top person to murder on the gang's list, so protect yourself." And they'd be like, "We're just doing what God called us to do." And they tell stories of standing on their front lawn, getting shot at, being confident that they would not be harmed, right? Wild things. They saw incredible things. And I remember in the midst of him telling us all these crazy stories, he goes, "You know, I haven't lost my keys in 20 years. Like, okay. He goes, "Every time I can't find them, I just stop and say, 'Lord, bring my mind to where I left my keys.'" Now, that is a practice that I, you know, practice on a regular basis, because I'm absent-minded and can lose my keys pretty easily. I guess I've never like officially lost them, but there's been times. I'm actually still praying for a Bible that I misplaced about a year ago. So pray for me if you would. There's a special Bible to me, but like I'll lose things, but I'll pray and just trust that like God cares about these little things. And if you can't trust God with the small things, are you gonna trust him with the big things? I know I won't. God cares about it all. Big prayers honor God. Small prayers honor God. We work hard to show our four kids the same thing. Fourth thing is this: prayer is the language and first action of faith. It's the language and the first action of faith. I referred to it earlier. I think even just being willing to pray is an act of trusting that God hears you, or hoping that God hears you. To pray is to have faith, but if we have faith, we also have to be willing to do what he says. I love this definition of faith. There's a longer definition I kind of shortened, but it says this: faith is a gift from God and a response to his revelation. Not merely intellectual assent, but it involves the whole person, mind, heart, and will, committing to God and his truth. It's not just I grasp it. I have faith because I can comprehend it. But it's willing to allow it to affect your whole heart, mind, and will in obeying God. I I would venture to say if you're struggling to have faith, you're probably struggling to pray. You're struggling to pray, probably struggling with your faith. Maybe you don't even know it. But as I was thinking through this week, a lot of times we don't pray because we don't feel like we have the time. And we can say that's not true, and it is not true that we don't have the time, but we're so good at filling our lives with so many things. I was disappointed in seeing this list here of how Americans spend our day. Be about an hour and a half eating every day, screen time 4.5 hours. I think that's probably average with like people that don't have phones at all, because I saw some others that said it was more than twice that. Driving or commuting, we have 30 minutes to an hour a day of that. Socializing, 35 minutes. Gaming, 34 minutes. Exercising, 19 minutes a day. It's interesting, exercising is 19 minutes a day, but the average American says they pray 18 minutes a day. So the only thing that Americans want to do less than exercising is praying. I think that's funny. I have written in my notes, pause for laughter. But you know, what's also interesting is they did a study or whatever it's called, you know what I'm saying, and they talked to the average Christian, and the average Christian said that they pray 5 minutes a day. And what that makes me think is the average Christian is being more honest than the average American. We have so much time for everything else, but we just don't make time. I'm not saying you're not busy. I'm not saying I'm not busy. But I do know that I have to challenge myself and not just say, I don't have time. And I say, like, I'm choosing not to make the time. That reminds me that I can make a choice to make the time. Faith and our prayer matters. The prayer to pray is our language and our first act of faith. To pray is to have the language of God and to act in that faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We have to trust in him. We even have to be willing to take a chance on him. Are we willing to take a chance on God? Are we willing to give him the things that we don't want to let go of? Or are we just going to keep him inside, not talk to him, and be consumed by what could happen? Again, this was a discipline of Jesus. Jesus, having the world on his shoulders, ushering in the beginning of God's kingdom coming to earth, Jesus took regular time to pray. I am not as important as Jesus. I am not as busy as Jesus. Though sometimes my actions would communicate the opposite. I'm just struck, looking back at Luke 22, that Jesus, right before he's getting arrested, knowing what's coming, that he took time to spend time with his father and to bring his needs to Jesus. There was a lot for him to do, and he took time. Are we taking the time? Are we choosing to pray? Or are we choosing to worry and convince ourselves that we are praying because we're consumed with what could happen? Jesus prayed regularly. Again, in looking at all of this, his trust in God the Father was reflected by him trusting God through his regular actions in prayer, his regular commitment to spend time with God. Again, when we think of God answering our prayers and our prayers of faith, we think of big moments. There's also small moments of trust. And those small moments of trust lead us to larger moments of trust. If you know my wife and I's story, in my career, I've either been a pastor, I've been a carpenter, and have done, you know, both at different times. And 13 years ago or so, we really felt God putting on our heart to go into full-time ministry and to move our family from Kingston, the other side of the Edmonds Ferry, up to Stanwood to be a part of a church there. And it was the recession, so construction was not doing very well, and we were doing whatever we could do to keep food on the table. That coupled with Rachel being in nursing school and not able to work, and that coupled with her also being pregnant, and us wrestling with, okay, how are we going to make all this happen? And we felt like the Lord was leading us in this direction, and we're so thankful for that opportunity. But it was a real act of faith for us at the time. I was not making very much money, and yet we chose to jump into full-time ministry to make less money at the time and to move our family kind of away from all that we had known. But we had planned hard and scheduled everything and budgeted everything well, and we were like, we got this. We've made it work. And there, we move our family up to Stanwood, and we kind of unload the U-Haul, as I remember, and we go to, start our power account with the utilities district. And because we didn't have history with this utilities district, they required a $400 down payment for us to turn power on in our new little rental. And that was all of the money we had. That was all of the money we had to get us through like 3 to 4 weeks. And we're going, okay, if we walk everywhere, we didn't live that far from the church, if we walk the kids over, we can make it. And then that took all of our money. And we call it the Red Cooler story. And if I think I shared it with Monday Manna a little while back and shared it in different classes. We've taught it, probably used it in sermons because it was a very formative moment for us. We sat down on a cooler, which we had packed all our stuff in to move it up to the house. We sat down in that cooler late that first night. I think our kids were in bed. And we just said, Lord, you know we don't have anything, but we are confident that you called us to do this. We need you to show up. And I'd love to say that was a prayer where like I am shouting from the mountaintops and I'm unrelenting, but it was just like, okay, God, we submit to you. We surrender this to you. We don't have solutions. We had like sold everything extra on Craigslist to make the move happen and all of that. And so we didn't even have stuff to sell. And went to bed, and that next day we had a youth event. And in the midst of this youth event, we're doing a fireworks stand as a fundraiser. A dear woman in the church came up to us. I don't even know if we had met her at this point. I certainly didn't know her very well. She said, I was praying for you last night. God told me I need to give you this. And she handed me an envelope. It's that awkward moment where you're like, I'm not going to open the envelope now, right? Like, what do I do? We're going to do it later. And so we closed up the fireworks stand and we got in our little car with our kids piled in the back. We opened it up, and there's $1,200 in it. And that's a great story of God's faithfulness. And of course, I'm not up here to say, if you need $1,200, pray and somebody's gonna show up tomorrow with it. But God was very clear with us. And in seasons of difficulty, we tell ourselves that story over and over again. And you know, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking through this and kind of like, hey, this was an act of faith by us. But I was also struck by the faith and the prayer life of this sweet woman. I said, hey, we have these new young pastors. I'm going to pray for them. And she was willing to put her money where her mouth was and trust God with what he was telling her to do. And she's the type of gal, she's so sweet. And we still connect with her periodically. And she goes, "No, don't give me credit. I'm just doing what God told me to do. It's him." I'm like, "Yes, but you could have said no." And friends, I'm just here to tell you that God is inviting you to bring your needs to him. I don't know what's going on in your life, but the God of all creation does. And he's welcoming you with open arms, saying, "Trust me." You know, we've even been struck by that in the season, saying, "Lord, help us be even more generous," as we're in a much different place financially now than we've been before. And we're even wrestling with, like, okay, we feel like we're pretty generous. I like this level of generosity. I don't know about being more generous. But if we're willing to trust God and do what he says, we will be amazed by what he does. But are we willing to engage him in relationship? Are we willing to do what he asks of us? Are we willing to bring our burdens to him? Are we willing to bring up and lift burdens of others to him and be willing to be a part of their miracle? Would you stand with me? Wherever you are, if you're online with us or you're in the chapel, I just invite you to put your hands out in front of you and just bow your heads. It helps us focus, silence the distraction. Even just, it's a posture of surrender, saying, "Lord, we trust you even in this moment." God, there's people here that need to trust you with their lives, and they're wrestling with even that, saying, no, Lord, I'll do what I want to do with my own life. Lord, that breaks my heart, because I know in my own life, I'm a terrible God. So Jesus, there may be many in the room tonight that, or this morning that say, I'm putting myself in your hands all over again. I trust you all over again. There may be some that need to do that for the first time, or just saying, "I'm not in charge. Forgive me of my sins. I trust you to be in charge of my life. You are who you say you are." But regardless where we find ourselves on the spectrum of faith or our journey with Jesus, Lord, we have an opportunity now to connect with you. God, I'm willing to do that. I know many are, but I would ask all of us, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to engage with him today? In your name, amen.